through what year anniversary, the 1940 something to now, of the raising the flag on Iwo Jima. Well, Pat's late husband was right there when they did that. And so, don't you start crying, because I will. And so he knows the scoop about it, but we won't be able to talk to him for a while, right? And so I'm glad you brought that up. That's neat, Pat. That's awesome. We all feel like we know Brownie, don't we? And when I did his funeral, but he didn't say anything, right? So thank you for reminding us of that, for sure. Our scripture reading will be out of John 5, and we'll be in John 5. It's a long chapter, so fasten your seatbelt, and we'll just fasten it, okay, and listen well. But we want to read a few verses here, verses 19 to 24, and they are up on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, purpose that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So may God bless the reading of his word. Father, open our hearts to this amazing chapter as your Son proclaims to his enemies who he is, and show us how that truth affects us and our eternal destiny. So Spirit of God, open our hearts and ears. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. How would you answer this question? What is the truth that Satan hates the most? What is the thing that Satan will try to distort the most? What is the thing that Satan will try to even use Scripture to distort the most? What is the truth Satan attacks more than anything? What substitutes does Satan offer up that sound so good, but simply are nothing but the devil, taking people away from this amazing truth? The most hated truth, and I doubt if many people would guess it, is simply that Jesus is God. This man, born of Mary, which we saw in Christmas time through John chapter 1, 100% God, deity, and he is man, 100%, so to speak, without sin. Satan will try to deflect from that truth and substitute that truth and even use religion to distort that truth. Because every single person's eternal destiny depends on how they view the Son. Because how you see the Son is how you see the Father. They are inseparable. In verse 24, we just read, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me." Who's the him who sent him? God the Father. Has eternal life. So our eternal life is based on believing the Father who sent the Son. And who is the Son that he sent? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Our passing from death, spiritual death, to eternal life depends upon us believing the Father who sent the Son, and all about the Son because the Father sent him. This whole chapter is about that. this is not fluff. This is not how to stop worrying. This is not how to be a better husband. This is not how to make more money. This is not how to defeat your anger. This is not how all those things which the scriptures teach about. This is deep theological truth that you and I must grasp. And that's why Jesus spends this whole chapter and the rest of the book sharing with these people that hated him with a passion who he was, who he is in his time. So Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day, Saturday, for the direct purpose of gaining an audience with these Jewish leaders who hated him, so he would have an audience to tell them, this is who I am. So let's just go through this text and see. First of all, the reason Jesus healed on the Sabbath, verses 1 to 9. Now this is a great miracle Jesus does. But the main reason I think he did it was on the Sabbath, so he could rile up these Jewish leaders. Well, so he could provoke them. And so I want you to picture this sad scene, as John 5 tells us. There was a couple of pools, and they built five roofs over these pools. And all of these sick people, invalids, would come every day, and they would simply spend their day laying by this pool. What a horrible sight it would seem. I go into nursing homes a lot, and it's such a sad place. Some are way better than others. Some will cause you to gag the minute you open the door. Some are clean. The workers are kind. But many times when you walk into a nursing home, it's just so sad to see people basically dying. They're just there. And some of them, their families never come and see them. And by the way, if you want your family member to be treated better, you better go visit them in the nursing home, because they know that. Anyway, that's a side issue. But I want you to get the idea of what it is, just what's going on here. You have people who can't walk, the blind, the deaf, all kind of infirmities and sicknesses. All these people are laying around this area, and they built some roofs, I guess, to keep the sun off of them. Now, we got to stop and do a little theological teaching here. If you have an ESV Bible or a New King James or something like that, you won't see a verse 4. It jumps from 3 to 5. Now, why in the world is that? I have an ESV. There is no verse 4. It's just 3 and then verse 5. Well, we have to mention this because you may have a Bible that has verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that an angel would come whenever the angel came and would stir the water. And if these sick people saw the water stirring, they would go as fast as they could, because the first person in the water, the angel would heal them. I've always read that and thought, that just seems a little odd to me. Well, verse 4 is left out because many of the earliest manuscripts, and by the way, there are thousands of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts from which we have our scriptures today, and many of them don't have this verse at all. They don't contain this verse. This is not consistent with the words John uses in his writing. Now, you don't have to be worried that this is not the Word of God we have in front of us. It's pretty easy to tell. More than likely, a scribe entered that little note in there, and then somebody else saw that one and entered that note. There are a few places in Scripture where that is true, but they do not affect any teaching whatsoever. There is no effect. Sometimes it's a number. Or sometimes it's like this, where it's easy to see that this was simply added. We have the God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, inspired scriptures before us, as God intended for us to have. But it's interesting, if you look at verse 7, there, which is in all the manuscripts, there was a common belief in that day of what I just said. The sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." So there was in that day this belief that an angel came. Who knows? It probably started years ago, and it began to turn into this big story, you know. And so Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" "Well, I can't get down to the water, because every time," can you picture this invalid trying to roll. I assume he can't walk, you know, and then all of a sudden somebody cuts in front of him and he goes, oh man, I'm not going to be able to walk again or whatever it is. It just, it's totally inconsistent, I think, of what the normal John's writing and so forth. But it's interesting to know this is the person Jesus came and saw. And so Jesus simply asks him a question. By the way, he had been an invalid. We assume unable to walk because Jesus, that's what he healed, for 38 years. Now, that's a lot of time not being able to walk. 38 years. And in verse 6, Jesus gently says, that's the blind man's or the invalid's brother, Jimly. He simply asks this man, do you want to be healed? Now, why would Jesus ask him, do you want to be healed? And he picked him out of all these invalids and the blind and the deaf, and he just went right to this man. Do you want to be healed? Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, when the water stirs, you want me to pick you up and throw you in? You want me to, you know, grab you and maybe I'll push the other ones aside so you can be first? He didn't even talk about that because it just wasn't real. He simply says, do you want to be healed? Why? It's interesting. You have been this way for 38 years. You kind of get used to that way of life. Maybe he didn't want to be healed. Just maybe he has gotten used to getting along. He's been alive for 38 years, right? Or longer, whenever he got his illness, which we'll see in a second. He's gotten used to being fed. He's gotten used to people carrying him around or putting him in a rickshaw if they had those back then, however they moved him around. Maybe he's kind of like that, people caring for him. You want to be healed? Well, apparently Jesus took whatever he did as a yes, because Jesus simply said in verse 8, get up, take your bed and walk. Didn't throw him in the water. He just said, get up, take your bed and walk. Why did Jesus say, take your bed? Now, they had this woven bed, you know, a little thing that he probably laid on. Well, that's because of what's going to happen here in just a little bit. It's all perfectly laid out by Jesus. But notice it's immediate healing. At once, verse 9, he got up, took his bed, and he walked. Not like we see today. Everybody would know that this guy was healed for 38 years. How many years was he coming to these pools? We don't know. But everyone would know that's the guy that hasn't been able to walk. 38 years. But look what John lets us know at the end of verse 9. Now, that day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath day. And this was the reason why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. The Sabbath is Saturday. When Jesus rose from the grave, the church began to worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, why we're here now. And there's a big debate on whether we should worship on Saturday and so forth, and although the book of Acts tells us that those days have been fulfilled and they are no longer binding on us, so we meet on the day as the early church did. In fact, when John wrote Revelation, did he not say an angel appeared to me on the Lord's day? Sunday. And so the Sabbath day was when God created, and on the seventh day he rested. And God did give his people laws about the Sabbath day. Don't build a fire in your house, because that means you're going to start cooking. You're not to do your normal job. You are to abstain from your normal job, but you can show people mercy and grace. You know, if a donkey falls in a ditch, you can pull it out. If your son's out on the jungle gym out back and falls, and you can mend his leg. But the Jewish people took it and made it into something that it never was intended by God. And they also added 39 extra laws, which within those 39, there are other guidelines, how far you could walk, all these particular things that you couldn't do. I think if I lived back there, I'd just stay in my house on the Sabbath day because I wouldn't want to get arrested by the Jewish leaders. It was legalism at its finest example. It was horrible, and they made it this self-righteous thing, and they just simply were watching everybody. Remember, Jesus broke some grain and ate it? Jesus, it's the Sabbath day. Why are you doing that? This was big. I was trying to think in our day, how could we relate breaking the Sabbath? I mean, maybe at a funeral and everybody's crying and you stood up in the funeral and said, "Hey, he's dead, get over it." Now, wouldn't that be a shock to the crowd? That's the best I could come up with. But this was a huge shock, doing something on the Sabbath. And by the way, Jesus did not break the Sabbath laws. He broke their added laws. It's just like in your home as a parent and you have different guidelines for your children. You need to make sure they know which ones are your guidelines and which ones are God's word. Your guideline may be don't do this, but God's word may never say that. Just always make that distinction. They get their house, they may be able to jump on the couch, but at your house they can't, okay? So that's sort of the Sabbath day. So according to their laws, Jesus broke the Sabbath by telling this man to get up and walk and to carry his bed. Now, everybody knows that this is going on. The Jews in verse 10 said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Can you see the hard-heartedness in that? 38 years, this guy, an invalid, and how many years he was trying to roll into the pool or have somebody throw him down there, and he's been healed. And he picks up his bed, and he's just, he's whistling away, and they're not even thrilled. "You can walk. I can't believe it. You can walk. Who did this? This is amazing. Who told you you could walk?" I mean, can you imagine that? That's how exactly what they did. Well, it's interesting. He said in verse 11, "The man who healed me," just like in the garden, you got to blame somebody, right? Adam or Eve blamed Adam and on it went. "That man, the man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They said, "Where is he?" Well, he didn't know because Jesus, after he healed him, just went away. And so a little bit later, verse 14, Jesus goes and finds him. And he says, he found him in the temple. "See, you are well. See, I healed you. You're fine." But then he says, "Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." Oh, now we've got a little insight why he couldn't walk. Apparently, this man had sinned and God had judged him physically. Now, we can take this and say what it doesn't say. We could say that every time you get a cold or the flu or you trip and fall and break your nose or whatever, God's judging you. It's not what this says. In fact, in John chapter 9, the blind man, we're going to get to that. Nobody sinned. He was born blind to bring glory to God. So this is not saying that every time you get sick, you have sinned, although it's good to examine your life to see if you have sinned. But there are times when you may be sick, and it may be because of sin. So apparently this man, because Jesus said, "Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, I find it amazing. This man has just been healed. He has just gotten some amazing counsel from Jesus so that you're not going to have anything worse happen to you from God. What's the first thing he did in verse 15? He went and told on Jesus. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't know. Why did he immediately go tell on him? We don't know for sure, but it just seems to me to be sort of a betrayal on the person who gave you life. And then in verse 16, we find out. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Not necessarily that the guy got to walk, but he did them on Saturday. How dare he do that? And then in verse 17, Jesus drops the bomb. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father,'" you didn't say that, "my Father" back then, "'is working until now, and I am working.'" Now, why did that cause them to be so ticked off? Because in that statement, Jesus was telling them, I am God. My Father is working, and He works on Saturday, and so do I. And we find out the reason they wanted to kill Jesus was because of what He just claimed, that He was God. Now look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Now, isn't it amazing that this crowd that's trying to kill Him is the religious crowd? They're the teachers and they're the preachers and they're the ones that wore the long flowing robes and walked around town looking so spiritually. They're the ones who were trying to kill Him. Because A, not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus meant. So now they are trying to kill Him. Now don't miss this. This is the beginning of the plots to kill Jesus. This is the very beginning of them stepping up their actions to kill Jesus. They didn't know how they were going to do it yet, but they now were planning, trying to kill Him. But what's amazing is knowing this, Jesus knows this. He doesn't back down. He doesn't hide. He doesn't water down His message. He even brings on the suffering by what He is going to say. And from this point on in the chapter, these Jewish leaders say nothing else. Nothing. It's all Jesus. And Jesus begins to highlight these things that we read, the inseparability between He and the Father. Now, this is so important because Jesus attacks this truth. And I shared with you, whether you remember or not, is that I preached a funeral a few years back, and I was told that there were going to be some Jehovah Witnesses there. And they deny that Jesus is God. They flat out deny it. He was a man, but He was not God. So I was forewarned that this man was there, and which didn't bother me any, you know. And in fact, he even came up and he read some Old Testament verses. He wanted to be a part of the service. Sure. He read some verses. Hey, great. So I got up when it was my turn to share the message, and I mentioned Jesus Christ. He got up, His three or four little children and His wife, about five rows back on the left. I still can remember it. I mean, it was just boom. He was up, and they were instructed clearly, and they walked out of the chapel. I just kept on going. And I think that man probably thought that he had done the most courageous thing honoring his God and Father Jehovah, Yahweh, and that he probably felt so, wow, I really stood up for my God. In reality, he was simply showing that he was nothing but a child of the devil. And Jesus highlights the inseparability of He and His Father. Now, you can't miss this. We believe in the Holy Triunity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three separate people, if I can use the word people, Spirit, one God. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not Jesus. Three separate but one God. All are claimed to be God. Verse 19, let's highlight this quickly. We read through them. There are five words that start with an F and it's O-R, four. Five times John mentioned this. Verse 19, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus is saying this to these Jews. What God the Father, the Creator, does, Yahweh, I do the same thing. Equal. Now remember this, Jesus always places Himself under the Father. I have never been in the military, but it's a military thing. You have everybody that's equal, but not in the military, if a general is here and a private's here. It's you subordinate, you willingly place yourself under. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are equal, but each one willingly places themselves in the spot that they are in. But it's amazing that Jesus said, whatever the Father does, that's what I do too. What? Are you kidding me? Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He is doing. And greater works than these I'll show you. He will raise the dead in this book of John. He is the final judge. So the Father loves the Son and doesn't hide anything from him. Whoa! I can just see the smoke coming out of these Jewish leaders' ears. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. You mean to tell me you raise the dead? They're looking at a man in a robe who's got hair and a nose and eyes. He's just like them. He says, yeah, I raise the dead. Boy, I bet you they are really stinking. Sharpen your knives, boys. We're going to get this guy. Verse 22 and 23, it says that the Father will judge nobody. But he has chosen to give all judgment to the Son. Purpose, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whoa! You mean to tell me you're going to judge me? Yeah, my Father gave me that. Acts chapter 10, verse 39 to 43 says the same thing. Jesus will be raised from the dead because he is God's appointed judge. Verse 26, he tells them, for as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted the Son to have life. Self-existent, they are in need of nothing and no one to exist. They are life. They are life. That's how you and I have eternal life. He gives us that life. So we see clearly the main reason that Jesus came and gave up his life willingly is because his Father told him to. God loves you, Jesus loves you and loves me, but that is not the main reason why Jesus came. Jesus came because his Father, I always used to say asked him to, I think more accurately his Father told him to. That was the Father's will and plan. And that's why he came, because the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. God does not need us. Some people say God created us because he just had to show his love for people. No, he didn't. He needs nothing. God doesn't need you or me. He simply chose to love us. God does love us, but the primary reason was Jesus died was because his Father told him to. And in obedience to his Father, because they always do the same thing, it's inseparable, that's why he came and died. Think about, though, this love for the Father, of the Father for us. 1 John, the same writer, John, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. Yes, Jesus came because his Father told him, but yes, the Father does love us. Jesus does love us, but that's not the main reason. And these Jews wanted to kill him. Now, quickly, he went on. Jesus is just pouring it on here. He talks about salvation now and salvation in the future. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Well, I love the Father, but this Jesus I don't know about. Then you don't have the Father. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it is here right now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I think he's talking about salvation right then. He says, there's an hour coming. It's here right now. If you will trust in me as your Lord and Savior and my sacrifice, having been sent from the Father, you will be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life right now. If you're saved right now, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe the Father sent him, you have already been raised from death to life. You are saved right now. You already have, although you haven't experienced it all, which you will in the future. And this eternal life only comes from the work of the Son. To as many as received him, then gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Any man in Christ is a new creation. So he talks in verse 24 and 25, you hear me. You have salvation now, but he talks about a salvation in the future, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel, for there is an hour coming when all, I circled all in my Bible, who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So now he's talking about there is a time coming in this future when every single person who has ever lived will have their ears opened again. And the very thing they will hear will be the voice of Jesus Christ, the one standing before these Jewish leaders, telling them that he is equal to the Father. Life is in him because life is in the Father. They are inseparable. Now, this is a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? How many people have ever died since Adam? You got any idea? Well, I'm going to tell you. I have no idea. But I did look it up on the trusted internet, right? And I don't know how they figured this out, but I saw this several sources. They figure around, I jumped a little bit ahead of myself. 108 billion have died since the creation. Now, this is a mind-boggling thought. Do you know, for you to count to 1 billion, one number per second, and as you got up, you'd have to talk really fast. You know how long it'd take you to count to a billion? 31.69 years. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Almost 32 years to count to a billion. Our current population today is about 8 billion. And those aren't dead, those are living people. But it gives you kind of an idea in the billions. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the Super Bowl was played, right? In the Superdome. What better place to have the Super Bowl than in the Superdome? I remember when I was a kid, they used to have the Cereal Bowl up here. What a great name, the Cereal Bowl. I guess the winner got some Lucky Charms or something. But that Superdome holds 76,000 people. Okay? It would take 1,421,000 Super Bowls to seat all of those people. And I think, did I get this clear? I think that's the 8 billion. The Superdome is 6.65 miles around. It would take 923,650 miles of the dead people from the very beginning, all seated in the Superdome. Now, that's a terrible thought. Don't picture that in your head. Can you believe 923,000 Superdomes to seat all those people? The distance of the earth from one side to the other, if you went straight through, is almost 8,000 miles. It would take 116 planet Earths with full stadiums right next to each other from one end to the other. Now, the circumference of the earth is 24,901 miles. It seems like it'd be bigger than that, right? But that's the circumference. It would take 37 planet Earths with each stadium full of those dead people right next to each other. 37 of our Earths just to put all those people. Now, why go through all this rigmarole? Rigmarole, I better look that up in the dictionary because I definitely don't know how to spell it. To let us somehow grasp how many people are going to hear the voice of Jesus. That's unbelievable. That's a lot of people. And whether they died in the ocean or on the moon or on the way to the moon or in a fire, and even the bodies that have decayed, the ones that I have cremated, it doesn't matter. God will put the ears back together and they will hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. And it says here, Jesus said, in the future, there's one of two places. And we live in a day where hell is, oh no, you can't talk about that. Well, sorry, scriptures talk about it. You're either going to go to the resurrection of life, because the one who has life gave it to you, or the resurrection of damnation, that's hell. One of two places. And it's based on what you did. You didn't earn it, but what Jesus gave you changed your life, and it proves who you belong to. It's always by grace. Now, it's not hard to see why these religious leaders wanted to kill him. Can you imagine them? Who does he think he is? And they're standing there in their robes and their big old hats, you know. And who do you think you are? In their minds, there is no way that this man before them has anything to do with them entering his kingdom. But here's the sad part. People today believe the same thing. This Jesus has nothing to do with me entering the kingdom. God is a God of love, and He'll let me in just because He loves me. What did we just learn? He did not come primarily because He loved us. Jesus came because His Father told Him to. Yes, He does love us. And He, a holy God, cannot let anybody into His heaven who is not forgiven and redeemed and declared righteous by His Son. But we do this, people do the same thing today. Who is He? Who does Jesus think He is? I'm good. I can make it on my own. I tell you, I'd be scared to death of ever dying if I didn't know Christ. Right, the last quick thing here. Hang on. A lot of verses, but we'll just narrow it down here. Jesus, right in front of these people, tell them why they're condemned. Why they're condemned. First thing is they're rejecting the witness of Jesus. Jesus in verse 32 says, there is another who bears witness about me. That's God the Father. And I know that the testimony that He bears about me is true. They were rejecting what the Father said about Him. He told them a little bit earlier, He said, John was sent, you believed him for a while, but my Father's greater than John, and He is the one that testifies of me. Verse 36b, He says they're rejecting the works of Jesus. They're rejecting those works. Verse 38 to 40, they don't have the Word abiding in them. You cannot say you believe the Word of God and reject the Son of God. It doesn't work. In fact, Acts tells us that they studied the Scriptures over and over and over, and yet they were lost as can be. Every Sabbath reading in the synagogue, yet they had no idea what they were reading. They thought they had eternal life, but they totally missed it. He went on to tell them that the love of God is not in them, verse 42. They didn't love God. Chapter 3, verse 19 says they love darkness more than light. I mean, you learn a little bit about Jesus, don't you? He's just not afraid of anybody. I mean, He's telling the bigwigs in town who controlled everything, you don't even love God. Boy, I can just see they are getting worked up. And they're seeking their own glory. Jesus said, I don't seek glory from people, verse 41. And then He went on to say, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in His own name, you'll receive him. You're rejecting me, Jesus said. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? They received people who would lift them up. That's who they loved. Oh, yeah, we'll receive you because you treat me with respect. You love me. You lift me up. You give me glory. So Jesus pretty much just indicts them. And the last thing he indicts them, He simply says, your hope accuses you, the very last verses. They believed in Moses, the law. He said, do not think I'll accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Whoa. So they're hoping in Moses, and they were thinking somehow they were good enough to keep the law. And Jesus says, the one you're hoping in, he's the one condemning you. But if you believed Moses, verse 46, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Their own religious hope accused them. Wow, what a tragic thing. Just like the false hope of this angel stirring the water, the law is a false hope. Religion's a false hope. How many people today believe in a false hope, hoping in their eternity, even on good things? Scriptural things, but they're missing it. Missing the Son. If you reject the Son, you have nothing. All right, land in the plane here. These are long chapters. What's the truth that Satan hates the most? You know, I don't think Satan really cares if you go to church. I don't think he cares. In fact, I think he probably likes it. Yeah, keep going. If you reject the Son, yeah, go. I don't think Satan cares if people do earthly good things and don't commit horrible crimes, nice to people, give money to starving children in Bangladesh or wherever. I don't think he cares. I don't think he cares if you're a good employee, a good student, a good parent. I think he's fine with all that stuff because he knows that doesn't cut it. But he does not want anyone to believe that his that the Father sent him, and he is equal with the Father. John, in his first epistle, wrote these words. Who is a liar? Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that's the liar. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That man that got up on that funeral service and thought he was like super godly Jehovah Witness doesn't have the Father he claims to have because he denies the Son. But whoever confesses, homologeo, says the same thing about the Son as the Father does. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So let me ask you, where do you stand today with the Son of God? Where do you stand? That's your eternal destiny. And the Father. Father sent him to be the Savior of the world. Because one day, every one of our ears will be opened in this room. Every one of our ears. Along with everyone else that has died. Unless the Lord comes back and you don't die, but he'll just snatch you up from one or two places. Your ear, if you die, will hear a voice, come forward. How about this? Come home. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Just come home. Woohoo, right? Come home. Or it will be to eternal damnation you go. Depart from me. I never knew you. Father in heaven, thank you for Christ. Thank you for his courage, his boldness to speak to these religious liars, children of the devil, and to stand up for truth, knowing one day that it would send him to the cross by your divine plan. We acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ, having been sent by the Father, that the Lamb of God, God in flesh, would die in our stead, who would carry the wrath, Father, your wrath of our sin upon him. And we believe. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that you've not opened their heart, you would open their heart, their mind, and give them life that they may see what they cannot see. And may we never grow tired of these great deep truths that you have given to us that will last for all eternity. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.